Father and our King, we thank you that you've drawn us here today. Now, as we speak concerning these things about your Spirit, concerning your gifts, we pray, Lord, that you would watch over us and direct us. We pray, Lord, that you would inspire us to know better how you want us to be gifted. Know how you want us to be empowered by your Spirit to fulfill our life's purpose. We thank you, Lord, that you have not only given us salvation, dayenu, that would have been enough, but you do more. You are empowering us to complete your purpose, and not for ourselves only, but to bless a whole community of faith. And so, Father, teach us to enter into your Spirit, into the life of the entire body, which has a powerful effect not on just those we see, but on many others. We do not even know the full extent of all that we do when we faithfully live out our purpose in Yeshua. So, Father, help us to take hold of that. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. All right. We're going to talk about gifting. It's one of those unusual facts that you experience as a Jewish believer, that when Jewish people come to faith, they often feel like they're the only Jewish person in the world who knows that Jesus is the Messiah. Very common feeling. A very common feeling. I remember the story of the young woman who came to faith in Yeshua, young Jewish woman. And she was telling somebody else, I felt like I was the only Jewish person who knew that Jesus is the Messiah. And the person who was talking to her said, but wait a minute, you were listening to Joel Chernoff records. When you came to faith, you knew that Joel was Jewish. And he would talk about being part of the Messianic Jewish movement. Why did you feel alone? And she said, well, I thought that I knew and Joel knew, but nobody else knew. And along with that attitude is the one that says, if I'm going to do something for God, I have to go out there and do it alone. People often have that attitude. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do it. As if we ever do it alone. May I point out to you that not even the Lone Ranger acted alone. We are in desperate need of each other. Sometimes just for reality's sake, as well as for sanity's sake, we need one another. And we are going to take a look at some passages that talk about gifting today, but I don't want us to think about gifting as sometimes people are tempted to think of it, as something that God drops on us so that we can kind of like go and do it. You know, like we're an automaton and we got something and we go and deliver it. God dynamically works in your life, and not, by the way, always the same way. Imagine God gifting and developing and moving in your heart, not simply to give you a single gift, but rather that He is growing something in you, that He is moving in your heart, developing. Imagine not that you've been given a package, but imagine that you've been given a living thing, like a blossom or a plant or He's planted something that's waiting to bloom, to grow. Imagine that He's the olive tree of faith is been rooted, but now it's going to blossom and grow in your life. So that what will take place is not a thing, but rather a blossoming, a fruitfulness rooted in God's love and blessed through the Spirit, moving in the Spirit. Let's take a look at some of these passages. We're going to take a closer look at some of these passages and what they mean for us. But let's begin by asking this question. How are we supposed to fulfill our role? We don't do it alone. How do we do it? The scriptures are very specific. You know, we all have this phrase that we use today, organic. You know, the Bible was organic long before we were. The Bible speaks about moving as an organism for a particular reason, because we need to understand that the way a community works really is based on the talents and the caring and the qualities of the people who are part of it. And that we have to move with one another, learn with one another, and in many ways even struggle with one another, because we are living things. We are struggling. We are hurting. We are growing. You know, the most important thing for me, prayerfully speaking, is to nurture. It's not to point or to lead or to demand, but it's to nurture. My greatest cry to God is that I will be a source of nurturing for you. Because you know, in my own experience, the most heartbreaking aspect about leadership is when they do not actually encourage people to grow, but rather they're the glass ceiling. They're the cap. Those who say, this far and no further. No. You must outgrow. You must outgrow where you are. And my encouragement to you is to grow in every way that God may bless you. That's my heart. That's my prayer for you. And we do that together. That's why Rav Shaul makes it clear, the body is a living thing, but it is a whole. You know what? We learn to grow and bless one another with these mutual gifts so that we will grow together. And we must listen to each other. We must care for one another. We must be responsive and sensitive to the fact that people are growing and we must be sensitive enough to be hearing, to be encouraging. And even for our own hearts to say, Lord, have I become self-satisfied? Heaven forbid that I should become self-satisfied. And simply say, well, you know, I guess this is it. I've reached the plateau. No. We are to grow, and every part is needed. Every part of this body is needed. No part, no matter how important, is superior. And by the way, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker may well be indispensable. Those parts of the body that may seem weaker are indispensable. We need to recognize sometimes that what Yeshua said concerning the last being first really is his attitude. Those that sometimes we look at as weak may be the reasons that God gives us grace. Because sometimes we are a leaning tower and we are rooted in the prayers of those on whom God gives grace long after leaders have expended a lot of spiritual capital doing their own thing. So we must be particularly mindful. God gives grace to the humble. Let us have that kind of heart. And if any part suffers, we suffer as one. When we do not do this, I don't really believe we are the body of Messiah anymore. If our heart doesn't truly feel for others, then I think we have failed. Then we are really failing. And lastly, if you are the body of Messiah, God has appointed each one to act out their role, to live out their calling, even as you desire to live a calling. So, each one of you, in a sense, represents this whole body. That's the other thing. In a sense, you are the living body by your presence as well. All these things point us to the fact that we must function together, but we also must learn to function as united groups that can function. And this is why we have created teams, so that those who have similar senses of calling are working together. That's part of the way we've planned to organize our congregation. Find those who share a mutual sense of calling and work with them. Secondly, because we need to understand that we all need to grow together. Some of us have reached a certain level, and it's tougher to grow a little bit further. Others are ready to grow, and one of the ways we grow is pouring ourselves into others. But many leaders who were extremely effective also knew this. And they were not simply effective in their own gifts. And when we speak of men like Billy Graham and Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, we are speaking about men who were tremendously gifted in building up teams, not in simply exercising their own abilities. You know, I want to tell this story in a new way. Some of you know this story, but I want to tell this story to you in a new way. It's the story of General Allenby and how he took the city of Jerusalem in 1917. One of the reasons I want to talk about this story in a new way is because it's a little bit more complex than we usually tell the story. And some of this was shared with me, and I went back to take a look again at this story. General Allenby was actually a fascinating figure in many ways. We don't usually talk a lot about him, and he's something of a stick figure often, you know. He exists in those ancient photographs. But Allenby actually was an extremely upright man of another era. He was tremendously accomplished. He was the Inspector General of Cavalry, for example, for the British Army. He had been given one of the leading roles during World War I on the Western Front. Unfortunately, things didn't work out. And he was blamed for several things that went wrong. Some that were not necessarily because of his failings, but he was forced at one point to essentially give up his command on the Western Front, and he had to retire back to England. It was while he was there that what they called the Egyptian Expeditionary Force was struggling to break through the Turkish defenses in Egypt. They were struggling actually to get past Gaza. The army was actually stuck in Gaza, and they were trying to break through, and that's when Allenby was reappointed and reassigned to Egypt and to take over the expeditionary force there. Now, here's what happened. He took over that command, and through a really some brilliant military work, he overcame the Turkish defenses, which were extremely strongly dug in. Remember, this is land they knew. They had been holding this territory for hundreds of years. The expeditionary force overcame them in Gaza. They beat through their defenses, and Allenby had been given a goal to take Jerusalem by Christmas of 1917. We often don't talk about this, but the defenses of the Turks around Jerusalem were strongly dug in, and it was a fierce and extremely violent battle that took the defenses of that city. Now, one of the problems, and we don't quite see this correctly, one of the problems that Allenby faced was that the Turks were totally ruthless when it came to destroying any religious site if they felt it was a military benefit for the enemy. At one point, they destroyed a mosque over the
site of the tomb of one of the prophets because they thought it would be a it would benefit the British. So they were totally ruthless about the way they treated religious sites. And this is one of the reasons why Allenby, who never marched anywhere without his Bible, Allenby was particularly concerned as he drew closer to Jerusalem. He was extremely worried about what the Turks would do to the city if they thought that the British might take the actual city. That they might come in and they might use the walls in such a way or destroy holy sites or in some way do whatever possible to stop the British from taking the city. And as a result of that, there was a lot of hesitation on his part at this juncture. Although his troops were fighting bravely and forcefully and would certainly take the city at whatever price. And so that's why he wired the London High Command specifically concerning instructions how to secure Jerusalem at this time. And they sent back the wire basically saying, you are closer to the situation, do whatever is necessary. You are entrusted with the task. Do whatever is necessary. And he was not content with that answer. As a result, he personally wired George V, the king, concerning what was on his heart, concerning the holy city. And George V sent back a single word. Pray. And so on December 8th, 1917, Allenby gathered his officers together to pray concerning how they would take Jerusalem and prevent what might be some horrific event. While they were praying, of course, a number of them opened the Common Prayer Book. The Common Prayer Book at that time read this for the prayer. It read from Isaiah chapter 31. Listen to the words in verses 4 and 5 as they would have been read. I'm reading from the King James Version. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him. He will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. And this is why Allenby decided to send a fleet of airplanes over the city, including some that would distribute flyers telling the city to surrender, because he had already taken the vast majority of the Turkish defenses. As you know, he had the message translated into Arabic, and the Arabic translator had translated his name as well. The translator translated the name Allenby into Alabay, which means God's will, and the city officials and the mayor came out with a white flag. They borrowed a white sheet from somebody in order go out to the British and give up the city so that none of the city was destroyed. It was preserved as Allenby had prayed. And on December 11th, he walked into the city, and that's the famous photograph which he actually sent to London along with his record. Allenby walking into the city as he took it, ending hundreds and hundreds of years of Turkish rule. The important thing to know is that we do not do these things alone, nor are we meant to act alone. We are given these wonderful gifts to bless one another. And as dynamically and wonderfully as God has gifted us, so too He has gifted those around us. He's gifted those around us. And so let us understand what it means to be gifted. Our qualification for being gifted, I don't even want us to think in terms of qualifications, but there's sometimes some people, well, why would God gift me? Well, if you've trusted in Yeshua, He wants to gift you. He wants to love you. He wants to see you grow and take hold of all the blessings that you have waiting to be revealed in your heart. If you've trusted in Yeshua, if you believed He lived a sinless life and chose to die for your sins, rose from the dead, and sits as the Son of God in heaven, interceding for you at the right hand of the Father. You've been gifted. You've been gifted. And do you endeavor to put Messiah first so that your life reflects His purpose for you? If you desire that, receive that gift and walk in it. The skills or abilities given to you through the Holy Spirit enabling believers to perform their unique function within the body of Messiah. We have these terms which sometimes we become hung up over. It's the word charismata. It's the word that means gifts that has become that became a controversy. That controversy is now old. The real issue is not the controversy of charismata. The issue is whether or not we will take hold of the real gifts we've been given and make use and flower ourselves into the full body of Messiah as we're called to be. The word simply comes out of the word charis, which means grace. And all these are gifts indeed of grace. There are the words pneumatikos, where the root of the word means pneuma, or wind, which means it comes from the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit's sovereign role in granting these gifts. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul uses the word domata, which, by the way, is exactly like the Hebrew word matanot, which is gifts. So all that we need to know is that God wants to gift us. Now, some people wonder about this issue. Are the spiritual gifts different from the gift of the Holy Spirit? They are all one. There's no difference in God's purpose for you. Yeshua and the Father and the Spirit are one. Receive that which will empower you to live fully in Him. Just as we must resist evil and work at getting rid of those things that are not of Him, so too, we must understand that these are gifts which flow directly from the Spirit. So we are to engage the Spirit. Engage the Spirit into your life. Invite that Spirit into aspects of your life where perhaps you are, you're not there yet. Allow the Spirit to flow freely into every aspect of your life. because these are signs of God's sovereignty there.
So often, we fail because we are so convinced of what we're going to do for God. We are sometimes convinced about what we are going to do for God. And we put a kind of blinders on, and we are not honest with God about the fact that we need to be more dependent on Him. My friends, there are some beautiful people out there who are so disappointed because they were so convinced about what they were going to do for God and it didn't work out. Yes, our plans for what we're going to do for God often don't work out. It breaks our heart because we're so convinced, I was going to do this for you, God. How come? How come you didn't honor what I intended? Well, my friends, I can tell you, I have been there. I have been there. We do not walk in our own strength. We do not live for ourselves. We do not conquer in any other name. We do not overcome through any other power than that with which Yeshua empowers us with by the Spirit. There's a lot more to say about these things, but I don't want to go on too much at length. We read concerning these things that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all of us. And again, we can talk about how we get these gifts, but the most important thing is that we are gifted. And then there are the lists of gifts: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. Each one of them wonderful in themselves. Whichever one God has called you to is important. Whatever God has truly gifted you with is significant. The 1 Corinthians passage in chapter 12 expands this a little bit more. It speaks of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discerning of spirits, tongues, speaking in languages never learned, ecstatic languages, interpretations, apostleships, helps, administration. Each one of these again, empowering of the body through the ways that God empowers us. And so each one of us perhaps is struggling, but some of you aren't struggling. Some of you are very aware. It's simply a matter of letting the Spirit move powerfully in your life. I could go over these details again. We've spoken about them before. Seek the Lord through the Scriptures. Be open to His leading. Don't limit God. Don't say, Lord, you know the way I'm empowered. Seek His leading. One of those things I want to say is, and I guess I stress this for Messianic congregations because of my history, being unhappy is not being godly.
There are a lot of people who feel like, if only, well, you know, I really know if I'm with God because I'm suffering for him. And, you know, that's not it. That's not it. To be honest with you, one of the things that breaks my heart is just it's the ways that we make ourselves suffer and then think that there's something sacred about it. You know, sometimes I think we take our suffering with a lot more sacred duty than we do our joy. And sometimes that's a trip we put on other people. I'm going to be honest with you. I think some people's suffering is a trip. Because if it goes on for a couple years, or 5 years, or 10 years, believe me, then I wonder, is the joy of the Lord your strength? You know, let it go. You've suffered. I understand. You've broken your heart. I understand. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength, not the suffering that you've gone through. Because, you know what? You're bigger than that. You're bigger than that. And God has better things for you than that. And that's why these gifts are meant to bring us into a dynamic relationship with him. That is, a relationship that reflects his love. And I would encourage you to deepen yourself in that. Yes, we have our sorrows. But, you know, let's entrust those to Yeshua. And let's be those who uplift one another with the right and holy spirit and a spirit of grace and peace and joy, which comes from Yeshua himself. I want to continue also in saying, follow your successes, not your failures. You'd think this would be obvious. Really? What are you good at? Do what you're good at. Really? God's waiting to bless you and bless others through you. If you're good at it, he will bless others through you. And if you're not good at it, say, well, Lord, perhaps that belongs to somebody else, and I'll move on and get out of the way. That's my hope, that you will get out of the way and move on. So that you can be a source of blessing for others. And I say that in love, real love. Because you know what? There are a lot of things I'm not good at. I just pray that I would stop pretending I am. Right? Right? As we wrap up this morning, we're going to do the Lord's table. Listen to these words of Kepha. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in all its forms. If anyone speaks, do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Yeshua. That's what we want. Allow Yeshua to be praised through those things that are best in us. Now I'm going to close with one last story. You've never heard of Petra, Milena Mo, who is better known as Mala. She was a Norwegian-born evangelist, and there's a very unusual story about her, which I've read about and read about many times and can't confirm the details, but I'm going to tell you the story. Because, you see, you've never heard of Petra, but I just spent a long time talking about General Allenby, and she knew him. She was an inspirational figure in his life. She was bold for the gospel, and he learned about boldness of the gospel from this missionary who he met during the Boer War when he was leading troops through Swaziland, where she was one of the boldest missionaries on that field, on that mission field. And if you are saying to yourself, well, who am I? Maybe you do feel burned. Maybe you're wondering, who am I? Who am I? This woman boldly taught Allenby to stand for principles no matter what the circumstances. She was not that well educated, but she was a determined missionary. She was a woman who was born in Norway. And here's the story. It's an incredible story. She was working in a laundry and had come to faith and was sitting in the sanctuary, one of the large churches where Dwight Moody used to preach. And this is the story. One day, Moody is preaching kind of on the gifts of the Spirit. He's speaking to the congregation, what can you do for God? And led by the Spirit, Moody, who spent the time speaking to the congregation, what are you doing for God, notices this young woman in the congregation. He comes down out of the pulpit, takes her by the arm, and he says to her, I want you to start doing something for God. Takes her by the aisle and takes her out to the aisle, walks her to the front door, opens the door and says, go do something for God. She goes to Africa and meets a young man who is leading his first regiment in war called Allenby, who, by the way, is a recent graduate of Sandhurst, who is considered by the rest of his officers to be the dullest guy around. But she connects with him and boldly shows him what it means to stand for God, which was her one amazing talent, to stand for her Lord. As she would say, I speak of others, of my King. May we also go to our King and find that he is directing us to pray for our battle, for our way forward. As we receive the Lord's table, prepare your heart. What Jerusalem is God directing you to take? What Jerusalem is he trying to give into your hands so that you may be empowered to do all that you are called to do for him? Let's give our hearts to God at this moment. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to receive the Lord's table this morning, how we pray that you would outfit us. We don't have planes. but we have prayer. We do not have regiments or artillery, but we have hearts submitted to you. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we pray that we will be fully equipped to do all that you're calling us to do for your sake. In Yeshua's name. Amen.